We are thankful for your presence tonight. We're thankful for the opportunity to stand before you and to look at God's Word for just a moment. Study some things that may be helpful to all of us. That is my goal anyway. I'm thankful to the elders, as Jeff mentioned this morning, for allowing us to do this, for letting us do this from time to time. We're so thankful that Steve is here with us most of the time and breaks God's Word to us. He's such a good minister of God's Word. We're going to try to do some work here tonight that hopefully will be beneficial for all. I want to elaborate a little bit more on Jeff's lesson from this morning. It will not be about the new emperor's or the emperor's new groove, but it will be something that he mentioned in his lesson early on. Before I start into the lesson, I want to read a little bit of a lesson that was selected in one of the bulletins we got from E.R. Hall Jr. And I'll just read it to you. It says, "A man came into a garage the other day and requested that a mechanic check a noise in the engine of his car. Sure enough, a bearing was burned out due to a clogged oil line. But, the frustrated man exclaimed, the light on the dash never indicated anything to be wrong. So they checked the warning light out and found that the bulb was burned out. The bulb cost 55 cents. The bearing would be $90. Conscience is somewhat like the warning light in your car. Yet there are certain circumstances under which the conscience will not work. Paul speaks of those who have their conscience seared with a hot iron, as Jeff mentioned this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. The idea here is which we have of branding or cauterizing. It is the placing of a red hot iron against the flesh, which burns or sears over it and seals it up. The area affected becomes dry, hard, insensitive. It describes a conscience which will allow a person to indulge in evil and error without any concern, or a conscience which fails to dictate in matters of right and wrong. If our conscience does not indicate any moral restraint or judge our thoughts and motives, then we ought to become very much concerned. If you can deliberately miss the worship service without any guilt of conscience, you ought to check your conscience. If your conscience fails to warn you when it comes to practicing that which you know to be wrong, then something is wrong with your conscience. And unless the matter is corrected, you're headed for disaster. Some people seem to enjoy boasting how their conscience never bothers them or interferes with anything they want to do. If this is the case with you, let me suggest that you have a spiritual checkup. Your bulb might be burned out. We look tonight, we want to start in Acts chapter 23. If you will, please turn there to me, or with me, to Acts chapter 23. And here we find a statement that is known to many. Paul is talking to the council, and he says, "Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, 'Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day.'" All good conscience. So the question tonight is, what kind of conscience do you have? If we look back in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, we find out what type of person that Paul was. Now, this is before he was called Paul. He was Saul back then. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Now, Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Paul was consenting to Stephen's death here. a great prosecution rose against the church. A lot of that prosecution was Paul. It was his job. That's what he did for a living. He followed orders like you would in an army. But that was his job. And we look at that in verse 3 there in chapter 8. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Paul made havoc of the church. Notice what it says. Entering every house. He didn't skip one. He didn't go down a row of houses and say, oh, we'll go to this one, and then we're going to go over here to this one. No, we're going to go into every house. Then what else does it say? He dragged off men, and who else? And women. Now, men, think about that just a minute. Someone comes in your house, and they take your wife. They take her to prison because of what she believes. Paul was very good at his job. He had lived in all good conscience before God. If we look in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, it says, Paul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Verse 2 says, if find any by the way, whether men or women, bring them bound to Jerusalem. Why? Look back at verse 3 of chapter 8. Take them to prison. Chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, is still happening. So that's what type of man Paul was, Saul at that time. Do you see why there was such a great concern about whenever he would come by and say, hey, I'm a minister of the gospel now. I have changed. Think about how we would feel about that. But I want us to more focus on his conscience. Because that's what our topic is this evening. What kind of conscience do we have? We can have a weak conscience. 1 Corinthians 8, starting in verse 6 there, it says, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom all things, and we for him. And one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we live. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some, with consciousness of the idol, until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol. And their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat, are we the better? Nor if we do not eat, are we the worse? But beware unless somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. So our conscience can be weak at times. I'm going to ask you a question. And I want to ask everybody here. I'm not directing this to the young folks. I'm not directing this to those who are elder in years. Everyone. Have you had a weak conscience before? I have in times in my past had a weak conscience. You ever get discouraged? You You ever have a time in your life where you think, oh, I don't know if this is really worth it or not? Everybody has times like that. So, I say that to say this. If you're here tonight and you're wondering, is this really worth it? I've got a lot of questions. The thing to do is not keep those questions to yourself. There are people here that will help in any way that they can. That's what we're here for. We're here to build each other up. You've got a conscience that you're having trouble with? We're here to build each other up. We're here to help with that. If we look a little bit further, we mentioned before in 1 Timothy chapter 4, is your conscience seared? Starting in verse 1, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Look at what embraces a seared conscience. Departing from the faith. Are you discouraged? You feel you don't need to do anything about that? You will depart from the faith. Giving heed to deceiving spirits. That could be anywhere from friends telling you that you don't have to go to churches. You don't need the Bible. That was written a long time ago. It's not effective today. Anything like that. Doctrines of demons. I know what the Bible says, but let me just tell you a little bit about what I know. This is what it means to me. After all, we're all going on to the same place. We just have different ways of getting there. Speaking lies and hypocrisy. That's what's involved in getting your conscience seared with a hot iron. It's as if we don't care anymore. And then in Titus chapter 1, verse 15, it talks about a defiled conscience. When we talked about the weak conscience, we talked about it being defiled in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. But right now in Titus chapter 1, verse 15, it says, to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. Let's talk about defiled. What does defiled mean? We mention it a lot of times in Bible classes. We've just read it in Scripture. To be defiled is to corrupt the purity. Contaminate or make something unclean. We talk about some of the bad things of the conscience that we really shouldn't have. Are there any good things about our conscience? And we have to, that kind of begs the question, if not, then why did God create them in us? Brothers and sisters, we have a conscience for a reason. It's not to be overlooked, not to be taken lightly. But let's look at some good things. Question we ask, why do we need to ensure our conscience is being used to the best of our ability? In John chapter 8, verses 3 through 9. Talk about a convicted conscience. Starting there in verse 3. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? They said this, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he didn't hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised up himself, said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Let's notice verse 9. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the latest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. So we're looking at some good things about a conscience with those who wasn't really trying to do good. They were there to tempt Jesus. They were there to prove their point. But I want us to notice something else about this verse, because it's very important to me, and hopefully it'll be important to you too. How did they leave? They left the oldest to the youngest. Now, why is that important? I submit to you because the younger look to the older, don't they? The older men here have experience. With that experience, they've seen a lot in their lives. That's why an elder's not going to be a novice, not somebody new. They have went through a lot of things in their lives. They've seen a lot of things in their lives. Not that they committed everything in their lives, but they have seen what its effect has had on people. Oldest to the youngest. Put yourself in their place. Older ones are there and they're saying, He's right. I've done things that I can't throw a rock at her. You see him leave? One of the elder men leaves out. See, some of the middle-aged boys. Oh, wait just a minute, we're going to stone her. Remember, we got the evidence right here. Where are you going? I can't convict her. I can't throw a stone at her. I'm not without sin. I'm leaving. Walks off. Now we got the young men that's left. Come on. This is our chance. We can make our name for ourselves right now. We'll be the ones that stoned her. Then they'll look up to us. No. Their conscience started bothering them, even the more, because the older men had left, those that they looked up to. Oh, I can't throw a stone at her. And they all leave. We look up to those who are older than us. Here in this congregation, we've had men that no longer with us that we looked up to, still do, because of their example, because of their love for Christ, because they didn't waver. They had the true conscience, the one that wanted to be pleasing unto God. Then we go to Acts chapter 24 in verses, we're going to start in verse 14. Verse 14 says, "But this I confess to you, that according to the way," which they call a sect, "so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. This being so, I always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men." Conscience without offense. Can we have that kind of conscience? Now, what does that mean? I like the order he put this in. Without offense toward God and men. God and men. Does that mean if somebody said, "Oh no, you're offending me. I don't believe that way and I want to believe the way I want to. I know what the Bible says, but I want to believe the way I want to." What was first? God and men. So if we're so interested in making sure that we don't offend or do anything offensive to God, are we going to let men just go ahead and do whatever they want to? Jesus didn't. At any time, he could have said to the Pharisees, "Yeah, I know you believe that way. I believe this way. Go your own way. Different paths to the same place." We never see Jesus doing that. And then in Romans chapter 13 and verse 5. I'm going to read a few verses prior to verse 5 there. Romans 13 at the beginning of the chapter talks about the being subject to the government. And verse 1 says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be afraid of the authority? Do you do what is good, and you will have praise for the same? For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil." And now verse 5. "Therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake." Do you mean I have to make a complete stop at that stop sign? Conscience' sake, regarding the respect of authority. Shall I come to a complete stop? Yes. What about if it disagrees with what God's Word says? Remember Peter. Remember what he said in Acts 5:29. We ought to obey God rather than men. There was a law passed, I believe, 73, about abortion. That's the law of our land. It's the law of our land, so I'm going to go out and push for that, because that's the law of our land. No. We are to obey God rather than men. Who was first a little while ago? Don't want to be an offense to God. and men. It's our priorities. And then what about the testimony of our conscience? 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In verse 12 it says, "For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but with the grace of God, and more abundantly toward you." Testimony. What is testimony? First-hand authentication. It's that of a fact. It's evidence. What about our testimony? What do we believe in? How do we authenticate our God, our Savior? Do we really believe what's written? If so, do we live it? And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 1, I'm talking about commending to others our conscience. "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor the handling of the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." Renouncing shame. Not handling the word of God deceitfully. Other scriptures talk about rightly dividing the word of God. Manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. If you have a conscience that you know or that you're abiding by God's word, you're not worried about that. That's a good thing. But if you're trying to deceive somebody, unless your conscience is seared, it's going to bother you. Then regarding the, even in the qualifications of deacons. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and verses, we're going to read verses 8 and 9. "Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience." With a pure conscience. Then 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 3 says, "I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day." A pure conscience. That's a good conscience to have. Is that me? Okay. And then 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5 says, "Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith." So we're back to our good conscience again. Remember where we started? Paul had a good conscience. Lived every day. Pure conscience. What's the difference? What's the difference between the conscience of Paul and what it was when he was Saul? It's in this verse. Pure heart, sincere faith. And not just in anything. Heart was made pure because of what he did for Jesus. His obedience, his willingness to work for Christ, and sincere faith. Hebrews 11:6. "But without faith, It's impossible to do what? To please Him. So the question is, how is your conscience today? You know, in the book of Ecclesiastes, at the end of that book, the writer says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Well, here's the conclusion of this matter. Your conscience is not going to judge you before God. It is His Word. And whether we have trained our conscience to act according to it, we must check and ensure our good conscience is in agreement with God. If not, we're wasting a precious gift that He's given to us. It's here to help us make the proper choices. It's here to tell us, shouldn't do that. I wouldn't do that if I was you. It's here to tell us that is the best thing you can do if you want to be pleasing to God. We're going to sing an invitation song in just a moment. I ask you, what is your conscience telling you? Is it giving you the warning that you've not heeded in the past? Is it telling you it's time to change your ways and submit to God's will? Is it telling you that you've waited way too long to be obedient to God or to come back to Him and serve Him in the manner you should? What is your conscience telling you? What goes through your mind when we sing an invitation song? Is it, if you get that note right, see, what line are we on now? Or is it, am I subject to this? Is this something I need to take care of? How is your conscience? Is it seared? But good. Is it with a sincere faith? If you have heard God's word and you believe God's word and you're ready to confess your faith and repent of your ways and doing God's will, as Jeff mentioned this morning, it's not just coming down the aisle. It is sincerely changing the way of life that you have. Not so others can see it so much as to where you do it and you know that you're doing what's right. If you do that, others will see it. If you made that good confession in time past and have had difficulties, where your conscience has said, it's okay, we're good, I go to services 3 times a week, I'm good. Be careful. Again, you may be heading toward disaster. You have the opportunity at this time. We all have the opportunity at this time to make things right. Whether we waited and decided it's what I need to do, or it's time for me to change. You have that opportunity at this time. Let us stand and sing.